First Peter chapter 2, and I begin reading with verse 18. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 18 to the end of the chapter. Servants, be submissive to your masters with all respect, not only to those who are good and gentle, but also to those who are unreasonable. For this finds favor if, for the sake of conscience toward God, a person bears up under sorrows when suffering unjustly. For what credit is there if, when you sin and are harshly treated, you endure it with patience? But if, when you do what is right and suffer for it, you patiently endure it, this finds favor with God. For you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps, who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. And while being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. And he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. For by his wounds you were healed. For you were continually straying like sheep, but now you have returned to the shepherd and guardian of your souls. Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow, Isaiah preaches at the outset of his message. Isaiah chapter 1, verse 8. The Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 4, he said, however, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving. John in chapter 3 and verse 9, recording that account of Jesus meeting with Nicodemus there late one night. In verse 19, Jesus says, this is the judgment, that light has come into the world, and men loved the darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil. For everyone who does evil hates the light and does not come to the light, for fear that his deeds will be exposed. In Acts chapter 17 and Acts chapter 19, we find the Apostle Paul, first of all in Athens and then in Ephesus, and it is said that he was reasoning daily with the Jews in the synagogue and seeking to bring them to the understanding of who Jesus is. We read in Romans chapter 10 and verse 17 that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And we also hear from Jesus again and from Isaiah's prophecy, Matthew chapter 4 and 16, the people walking in darkness, the people sitting in darkness saw a great light. And those who were sitting in the land and shadow of death, upon them a light has dawned. We're dealing here with the unreasonable, or at least those who we deem lacking common sense and who can't see the elephant that is so obviously in front of them. These verses which I have read to you, they bring to us an understanding of how it is that there are the unreasonable around about us. And why is that? The Lord, He beckons us to come to us, to come to Him. Come now, let us reason together. Let's meet and let's talk this out. Though your sins are as scarlet, yet I have made it possible. I have made a way that they can be like the white snow. Paul, they're talking about the God of this age. You see, he has cast a veil over the eyes of those who do not believe. And even though light has come, yet because the deeds are evil, because they delight to walk in the darkness, because they recoil from the light that Jesus Christ shines upon them, they continue therein. We understand clearly this business of why can't people see what is right before them? We realize that they do not come by faith, and that it is faith that is the key to us hearing the Word of God. People sitting in darkness, though, we continue to send forth the Word of God, to send forth and to trumpet this Word, even as Paul went around along with the other apostles to send forth this message that God would be the one to come and to turn on the lights, to grab a hold of them, even as the apostle Paul had been accosted, and to show them that there is light, that there is light for the path, light for the taking, and that God would shine His light upon them. Have you ever come across an unreasonable person, an unreasonable situation, and you are not a neutral bystander? You are on the receiving end of the garbage. Peter has some very wise and important instruction for us. First of all, don't be surprised. It was happening 2,000 years ago. Nothing is new. It will happen again. Secondly, add a healthy dose of humility to the equation. Who of us can say that the person living in this skin and in your skin has never been unreasonable? Thirdly, Peter, he speaks of favor with God two times in verses 19 and 20. And who does not desire that? Who would not want to have the favor of God upon their lives? In Luke chapter 17 and verse 10, Jesus, he spoke and he was wrapping up a little parable, and he said that when you have done all, say, we are unworthy slaves, we have done only that which we ought to have done. I'm caught by that word, all. When you have done not 95% and you've left 5% undone, or when you've come to 99%, Jesus says, when you have done all that has been required of you, say, we are unworthy slaves, we have done only that which we ought to have done. I am caught at the outset of this passage that Peter, he addresses servants. He addresses this to servants, not men or women, husbands, wives, or children. But who of us believers is not a servant? Who of us has not taken the position of a servant? Paul, he calls himself, both as he writes to Titus and to the church in Philippi, he starts off by saying, Paul, a bondservant of God. James, he started his letter in the very same way. James, a bondservant of God. We are called into service. Here is something for us all, for us all. So he says, servants. And we wrap ourselves up in all of that. Be submissive to your masters with all respect, and not just those who are kind and good and generous and gracious and reasonable. But Peter especially zeroes in on those who are unreasonable, because here is something that really grabs God's attention when His children act even as Jesus Christ acted. Peter, he says, this finds favor. And he says, if for the sake of conscience, there's a very key word that he gives to us. It's not that you're a pole climber and that you figure that if you just put up with this long enough that you'll get into the right place and you'll figure things out, but not for your advantage or for your comfort or for your advancement, but rather that your eyes are set completely upon God and what He is working out, His grand and great plans. If for the sake of conscience toward God, a person bears up under sorrows when suffering unjustly, for what credit is there if we sin and we receive the due punishment of that? But Peter says, if rather that you're doing all the right things, you're reaching out and you're doing your job and you're caring for those things that nobody else cares about, and you're treated harshly, when you do what is right and suffer for it patiently enduring, again, that finds favor with God. I would want to write across in my Bible the first three verses of these eight verses we have read. I would want to write across verses 18, 19, and 20 the word distraction. How often the devil would want to distract us. It is one of his best tricks. He would want to fluster, and he would want to have you all hot and bothered by those things which go on round about you, and most especially those things where you say, I have been unjustly treated. I did not deserve that. Peter, he is wanting to take our attention, and he is wanting to bring it away from that which I believe is a distraction. And he would want to bring our attention and to turn it upon the next five verses especially, and upon Jesus Christ. Because this is what Peter does. He is saying, those things which are for the moment, those things where you are called to bear up under, realize that they are but for a moment. And Peter would concur with Hebrews chapter 12 that we are to fix our eyes upon our great example. We are to fix our eyes completely upon Jesus Christ and to leave our eyes there, fixing our eyes upon Him who at the end of the race is bidding us and beckoning us to come to Him and to dwell with Him for all eternity. Out of John chapter 13, we had read for us the account of how that Jesus, on that last meeting with His disciples, when He was the one who took the towel, it was unreasonable that Jesus be the one to step forward and to assume that place. It wasn't right for Him to be self-appointed to carry out that task. And they all knew it. Peter was the one who spoke up and said, Lord, You're not going to do this to me. You know, these others might not have the sense that this is totally inappropriate, but I do, and You're not going to wash my feet. And Jesus speaks to him, Peter, if I do not wash you, you have no part of me. So it was unreasonable that Jesus be the one to wash the disciples' feet. But really, it was just a follow-through. It was just another step in all that had been unreasonable. The grace of God, it was unreasonable that Jesus leave the throne room of heaven, that He set aside His royal robes of deity, and that He be veiled for a time to come and to be born in Bethlehem, that He be shortchanged of the honor and the glory that was due to Him. It was all completely unreasonable, but yet He did that because of His love for you and for me, because there was a love in the heart of God that would not let us be gone for all eternity to devastating punishment. Peter, perhaps thinking back to that very scene and to the very words which he had spoken there about 30 years before, he now writes to these other believers, "You have been called for this purpose, to suffer unjustly, even as we wait the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example, to follow in His steps." Jesus was the one who said, "Let him who comes after me take up his cross and follow me." Here, this is a part of the cross that Jesus has for each and every one of us, that we be unjustly treated, that we be in this world and misunderstood horribly. Peter says, "Who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. Oh, how he was derided, how he was questioned, how he was scorned, how they sought to belittle him." Verse 23, "And while being reviled," he did not revile in return. How natural it is for us to lash out and for us to be shooting back what has been thrown at us unjustly. "While being reviled, he did not revile in return." Oh, that's difficult. "While suffering, he uttered no threats." There was no, "You're gonna get it one day, let me tell you that. You're gonna be sorry." But what did he do? He kept entrusting himself. "Father, forgive them, they know not what they do." He just absolutely threw himself into his Father's hands and into the Father's keeping, into Him who had loved him from all eternity, who he knew was yet watching over him. He kept entrusting him. He threw himself absolutely at the feet of his heavenly Father. He kept entrusting him to himself to Him who judges righteously. You see, Jesus didn't need to revile. He didn't need to shake his fist. He didn't need to sound out a warning. He knew what was going to happen. And he knew that he had come not just that the nice, polite people would know salvation, but that even that those soldiers who were driving the nails in his hands and in his feet, that those who had taken those thorns and rammed them into his head, that one who would take a spear and thrust it in his side, those who had spit upon him, those who were standing around him and saying, "If you be the Son of God, come down. You said that you could tear down the temple and rebuild it in 3 days. If you are the Christ, come down and we'll believe in you." Jesus knew that he had come to die for them too, not just for those who imagined themselves pretty and polite. He entrusted himself to to Him who judges righteously. And He Himself bore our sins in His body on the cross, so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. For by His wounds you were healed. For you were continually straying like sheep. You're going here and there. But the great and good shepherd has come that you might be found, that He might go searching, and that you might be brought back to the fold. That is the love of God for each and every one of us. Those who were continually straying, headstrong, self-willed, stiff-necked. But Peter says, you've come back. You've come back. And how you rejoice in the return that has been made possible. That you came back to the fold, and that you didn't find the door locked and bolted and shut. But you found that the way was opened. You found that there was access, that there was a welcome, just as the prodigal son, when he came back and he had that speech all rehearsed, and he had gone over it 1,000 times. Father, I have sinned in your sight and am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me as one of the hired servants. And the father would have none of it. The door was open, and the lamb who had strayed, the lamb who had gone far away, the lamb who thought the grass was greener, oh, so much greener on the other side, that one came home and found the door open, open. This is difficult medicine. Servants, be submissive with all respect. And not just to those who are civil, but to those who are mean-mouthed, to those who nobody gets along with. But when we take and when we look at this and realize that here is the devil's ploy, here is the devil's design to grab a hold of us and to make us fixed upon that rather than upon Jesus. When we take that, set it aside, and instead we lift our eyes and we see the beauty of Jesus, we see Him in all of His splendor, we hear the cheering of those who have gone before us, read Hebrews 11, we see and hear from those who walked by faith and who are now calling us to do exactly that same thing, who are beckoning us, who by their lives and by their example are saying, this is the manner in which you ought to walk. Oh, this finds favor with God. This finds His blessing. This finds His commendation. This finds rich reward in every way. He Himself. God does not ask of us that which He has not already done. He does not come to us and say, now, here, I want you to do this, but, you know, I've never experienced it myself. Tell me how it turns out. Never. We love Him because He first loved us. He has gone to Calvary's cross and He has borne the shame. And when He bids us to follow after Him, it is because He has been reviled. He has been mistreated. He has been scorned. But we also read of how that He has been elevated and now sits on the right hand of God the Father. That through the pain, through the sorrow, through the suffering, through all that this world hurled at Him, yet the promises of God held true. I would want you to fix your eyes upon Him who is our great example. I must add a footnote here. Some have called Jesus just a good teacher, just a good man, just a good rabbi. But lest you hear me say, He is only our example. He is our Redeemer. He is the one who atoned for our sin. He is the one upon whom our eyes are completely fixed and upon whom our hope is absolutely set. Yes, our example, but so much more. And I would call you to fix your eyes upon Him and to rejoice in Him, for He will come. And we shall rejoice with joy unspeakable at His coming. Lord, we give You thanks and praise for Your Word, which we read and which we hear from and which we are blessed by today. I pray for any man or woman who, especially right now in the past week, month, year, or however long, they have been going through the exact battle that Peter has talked about here. I pray that You would strengthen them and that they would realize it's a distraction of the devil and that they might lift their eyes and catch a glimpse anew of Jesus Christ in His resurrected splendor and glory and that they would rejoice in You. O God, I pray for any man or woman. You know the future. They are about to experience something that they have not heretofore experienced, or at least in the degree that You know is coming. I pray that this word would stabilize them and strengthen them and hold them steady through the storm, and that they would continually fix their eyes upon Jesus, the Lamb of God, slain from the foundation of the world, the One who has given His precious blood that we might know so great a salvation. Lord, work among us. Do Your mighty work. And for anyone who has yet to come to call upon You in salvation, in repentance, let this be the day. Let this be the hour when they call and when they live in the power of God, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.